Have you guys ever heard of nurse logs? Sometimes in an old growth forest, you'll see a row of trees that are just in a very straight line, and it almost looks like somebody must have planted them that way for them to be in such a straight line, but it really can be a natural phenomenon. What happens is that sometimes when a large tree falls in the forest, it leaves kind of a gaping hole in the canopy of branches above. Now, does that large tree that fell in the forest make a sound? Depends on who's listening, right? Which reminds me, if a husband speaks in the forest and his wife isn't there to hear him, is he still wrong? Okay, sorry. I digress. Where were we? All right, talk about nurse logs, right? Okay, nurse logs. A large tree falls in the forest, and as the trunk begins to rot, and as the sunlight kind of reaches down into areas of the forest floor where maybe it's been in shadows for decades, seedlings will often spring up in the decomposing wood of the trunk of that tree. And the nutrients from the dying trunk will feed the next generation of trees. And those trees eventually will grow sturdy and tall. But what I want to make sure you hear is that what they're doing is drawing strength from the generation that preceded them. Those younger trees are actually replacing their dominant ancestors. Now I want you to think about your life. We have the opportunity to plant more trees. And in this case, that's a metaphor for making more disciples of Jesus. And we do that by building into the next generation. We do it by modeling the fruit of the Spirit, like we talked about last week. We do it by leaving behind a legacy of faith and of integrity and of being like Jesus. Just like those nurse logs, we can literally become the foundation upon which those who follow and our footsteps can grow stronger. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want my life to do. I want to not just invest in the people around me, but I'd like to know that generations to come will be influenced by how God chose to use me and allowed to use me. We're wrapping up this series that we've been in for about a month now. It's called Thrive. It's all about pursuing the life that you've always wanted. And we've been talking for the past 4 weeks about how to grow strong and healthy in your walk with Christ. See, the Bible often compares strong and healthy believers with strong and healthy trees. Isaiah 61:3 calls the people of God oaks of righteousness. Psalm 1 begins with this whole idea that if we avoid sin and if we delight in God's word, that we will be like trees that are firmly rooted and that grow healthy and strong. Now, our key passage for this series, we've read it each week during this month, is Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat. They're not worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit." He says strong and healthy believers are like strong and healthy trees. So in week one of the series, we talked about the roots. The roots are primarily for stability, also for nutrition. And the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2 that as our roots grow down into Christ, we are built on Christ. And when we do that, our faith will be strong and we will overflow with gratitude. In week two, we talked about the trunk. The trunk of the tree is that direct line of nutrition from the roots down below to the branches up above. The trunk is what gives strength to the tree, stability to the tree. It's about growth. Spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible study and worship are things that help us grow stronger as we mature. Week three, we talked about the branches. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches, he said. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the vine. He's the source. We branch out from him as we do God's work in the world, as we reach out into the community. Our greatest influence, we said, is loving service to those around us. Now, last week, we talked about fruit. The Apostle Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That as God's Holy Spirit works in us, we are being transformed in those different areas. Now look, each day may not be better than the day before. You're going to have some ups and downs. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you look back 5 years, you look back 10 years, maybe you've been walking with God for 50 years, if nothing's different in your life, there's something wrong. Because we ought to be growing and maturing in these areas: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so in this series, we've talked about the roots, the trunk, the branches, and the fruit. And today I want to talk about seeds. Specifically this idea that we plant seeds for outreach, making sure that new trees are cultivated by the seeds that we sow, by the investment that we make. Listen to how the Apostle Paul starts 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I could not talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world?" Paul says, listen, you have been Christians long enough. You should look different from the world, but you don't. You should be living more like Jesus, but you aren't. You should be defeating your sinful nature, but you can't. And you ought to be acting like adults, but you just won't. The church in Corinth was not thriving, at least not when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Things got a little better before he wrote his second letter to them. But much of 1 Corinthians is an indictment against their lack of spiritual health. And part of the problem, he says, was their pride. It was the division that they had allowed into the church. But now listen to verses 4 through 7. This is important. "When one of you says, 'I'm a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you acting like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow." Now, there's a lot here about spiritual immaturity and divisiveness. Some people in the church there came to Christ under Paul's preaching. Other people grew stronger under Apollos' preaching. The problem was, now people are choosing sides about whether they're on Paul's side or Apollos' side. Which one is it going to be? Who are you going to follow? And they forgot that it was all about Jesus. Look, it would be like somebody in our church saying, "Well, I follow Mark." And somebody else comes along and says, "Well, I follow Mark," and it sounds like they agree, only on our staff we have a Mark with a C and a Mark with a K. So it's really hard to choose sides here because you never know which Mark that you're talking about, right? It's hard to vote for one or the other because you're not sure which one it is. We are not supposed to be choosing sides in the first place. It's not about Mark or Mark. It's not about the ministers or the elders, even though God uses church leaders. Paul says it's all about Jesus. And it's crucial that we understand that we understand that he is the head. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I wanted you just to get the perspective. I wanted you to see the context of what Paul's saying. But here's the thing I want to show you. It's in verses 6 and 7. Listen again. Paul says, "I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow." I mean, there it is. We plant seeds, he says. We water seeds, but it's God who makes the seeds grow. In the end, it's all his doing. It's all for his glory. And yet, for some crazy reason, he decided to work through you and me. He chose us to be the seed planters. He chose us to be the seed waterers. And we don't get extra credit for it. We are never the hero of the story. It's always about him. But God has led us into the process, and we get to work together with him. So I need to ask you a really important question. Are you planting any seeds? I mean, seriously. Are you watering any young plants, any young believers? Are you working the ground? Are you spreading the word like Paul did, like Apollos did, or not? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in the game. At least should be. I heard a preacher several years ago tell a story at the North American Christian Convention. He had a friend who was an attorney, and he had invited this guy to church over and over and over again, and the guy had refused to come over and over and over again. And then one day, out of the blue, he just caught sight of this guy coming into the church. He came in just as the service was starting, couldn't find a seat, and so he ended up having to sit right down front, and he sat next to a man in their church who was kind of special needs. He was mentally challenged. And so the preacher's kind of keeping an eye on things during the service. During the decision song, at the end of the service, he notices those two guys whispering, and all of a sudden the attorney just walks out. And he's like, man, he's disappointed. He's a little bit frustrated. He'd worked so hard to get this guy to come to church, it looked like the guy was kind of ticked off when he left. Well, the next Sunday, the attorney came back to church. At the end of the service during the decision song, he came forward and accepted Christ. And so this preacher said, I asked him afterwards, man, what did it for you? And he said, well, I hate to tell you, but it was not your sermon. He said, last Sunday, during that last song you guys sing, this man next to me leaned over to me and said, do you want to go to heaven? And I was kind of uncomfortable with his bluntness, and so I said, no. And he said, well, go to hell then. Now, I'm not recommending that for how you sow seeds for evangelism. But it worked. You know, this guy said, man, that bothered me all week long. I just felt like I needed to come back and do something about that. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the sower? A farmer goes out to sow seed, and some of the seed falls on the path, and it never penetrates the soil at all. And some of it fell among weeds, and the plant started to come up, and the weeds kind of choked it out. And some of it fell on really shallow soil, and it came up just for a bit, but then the sun just kind of burned it and scorched it. There were no roots there, and so it died off. And then some of the seed fell on healthy soil, and man, it produced a great harvest. And the main point of the story is that different people receive the gospel differently. Some people listen, some people don't. Some people become healthy believers, some people don't. But you have to admire the sower. Because man, he sowed seed everywhere. He didn't look at the soil and go, I wonder if it would grow there. Maybe I'll put some there. Maybe I'll put a little bit over here. I don't think it's going to work there. He just put it everywhere. And he did not get discouraged that some of it did not take. He just did the best he could everywhere that he went. And that's what we're called to do, right? That we just sow seeds. But how do we do that? How do we sow them? How do we reach out to make an impact on other people? If we're going to plant seeds, how do we connect with people who are not yet believers? And I just want to throw some things out for you to think about today. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that you move out of your comfort zone. I mean, let's face it, the easiest thing in the world to do is to hang out with people just like you. They look like you, they talk like you, they believe like you, they vote like you. And it's why people who've been Christians for a long time often end up spending all their time with other Christians. Because we just fall into a lifestyle where we hang out with people like us. The best people at outreach are often new believers because they got so many friends and family members who aren't believers. And so that's an important thing. But we all need to be in on this. Friends, listen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need other Christ followers in your life to be an encouragement and a support to you. Absolutely. But man, if we alienate ourselves from everybody on the outside, everybody who thinks differently than we do or looks different than we do, and we're never going to be able to have the impact that God has called us to have and commanded us to have. You know, when I went through all the kidney stuff that I went through in the last few months, one of my doctors up in Louisville has a very distinct Muslim name. He just does not look like a redheaded boy who grew up in a Christian church in Kentucky. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's just not that guy. But I got to tell you, not only is he a great doctor, he's just a great guy. I mean, I really like him. I would like to get to know this guy just because I like him. The last time I saw him, I said, hey, can I take you to lunch sometime? And he said, well, sure. I'm guessing he doesn't get asked that very often. And so I'm going to see him this week, and you're going to pray with me that maybe we'll get something on the calendar. I'm not going to whack him upside the head with the gospel. That's not my goal. I want to get to know this guy because he's a nice guy. And I want to hear his story. Man, where did he grow up? How did he land in Kentucky? Is he a practicing Muslim? I'm curious. I don't want to turn him into somebody just like me. That's not my goal. I want to know him for who he is. But listen to me. Knowing what I know and believing what I believe, it would be unconscionable for me to not want to see him get to know Jesus. I mean, that would just be outrageous. Because of what I believe and because of what I know. Man, I want everybody I come into contact with to fall in love with Jesus. And that's not always going to happen. The parable of the sower shows us that. But we can help people see Jesus. How could that not be the goal of our lives? And I know what you're saying. Well, that's the goal of your life. You're the preacher. Not according to the Bible. It doesn't work that way. Why should the guy who talks up front care any more about other people's faith and salvation than everybody else who's followers of Jesus? We're all in this together. I might plant a seed, you might water it, you might plant the seed, I might water it. But the thing is, God makes it grow, so we just have to do our part. Now, it can be a little bit unnerving sometimes, maybe a little intimidating to step out of your comfort zone, meet people who look different or sound different or believe differently than you do. But man, that's what followers of Jesus do. Okay, here's the second quick thing. Build bridges rather than walls. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard me talk about that. We talk about building bridges here a lot. I'm all about this. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why do so many people not like Christians? Why are people turned off by Christians? Let's face it, we can be aggressive sometimes, we can be critical sometimes, we can be judgmental sometimes. And we can get so wrapped up in our beliefs, and look, beliefs are really important, but we can get so wrapped up in being right that we end up being abrasive and we win arguments and we never win people. And we totally miss the point. The Apostle Paul, listen to what he wrote in 1 Timothy 4:16. He said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I want you to notice that he did not say, make other people agree with your lifestyle. Make other people agree with your doctrine. He did not say, I want you to convince other people to be just like you, or that you're living the right way, they're living the wrong way, or that your doctrine is better than their doctrine. He says, you watch yourself. You make sure that your lifestyle and your doctrine are consistent. You do that, you're going to see some people get saved. But it's not about us trying to fix everybody or tell everybody what to do. It's just about being consistent. Years ago, Donald Miller wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz. And to be honest, some people loved that book. Some people hated that book. I really liked it. I didn't agree with everything in there, but man, it just really kind of spoke to me and it impacted my faith. But in that book, he told about a friend of his named Penny who had recently become a Christian, and she became a Christian because of her friend Nadine, okay? And this is how Penny described her conversion. She said, the thing I loved about Nadine was that I never felt like she was selling anything. She would talk about God as if she knew him, as if she had talked to him on the phone that day. Penny said, some Christians I've encountered felt like they had to try to sell God to me, like he's soap or a vacuum cleaner. And it's like they aren't really listening to me. They don't care about me. They just want me to buy their product. But Nadine, listen, this is so important. Nadine made me feel like that if I met Jesus, he would like me. I can't explain how freeing that was. She convinced me that if I met Jesus, he would like me. Sure, there are people in the Bible that he loved. There were people he got mad at. But I kept identifying with those that he loved because they seemed to be all the broken people and the kind of people that got tired of life and who wanted to be done with it and the desperate people and the outcasts and the pagans. Penny became a Christian because her friend convinced her that if she met Jesus, he would like her. Remember what we said last week? How God loves you, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but man, he loves you too much to leave you that way. That he's working in us to transform us. I think sometimes we rush to the we got to change people part. And so we got to tell everybody what they're doing wrong so they can change. And we skip right over the God loves you just like you are part. And we get really concerned about doctrine and we get aggressive and we want to attack people and we want to kind of pound them over the head. You know, we want to be that guy who's yelling at everybody. And we get concerned about doctrine and we forget about love. I'm not saying doctrine's not important. Don't walk out of here and say, well, our preacher told us doctrine's not important. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that if we try to make people change course and just keep telling them how they're going the wrong way, I don't think we're going to accomplish much. We've got to build bridges with people and bring them in instead of building walls and keeping them out. You know, everybody has something going right in their lives. Everybody's getting something right. They're doing something right. I mean, the Godfather and the Mafia at least had a good, strong sense of family. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, everybody's got something that we can build on. Something that we can start a conversation with. We can agree on something, surely. Now, before we get to the third principle here on spreading seeds, let me give you a couple of warnings. I heard somebody say one time, there are places we cannot go or we would be devoured. And that means you have to know yourself. You have to know your weaknesses. I love that some Christian people go into really dark places to try to reach non-believers, but not everybody can go everywhere. Most recovering alcoholics that I know cannot hang out with their friends at the bar so they can build bridges with them. They just can't do it. We have some really strong churches in Las Vegas, Nevada, but I know some pastors who could not live in that environment because they just could not stay healthy and committed there. There is a Christian organization that sets up booths at pornography conventions to try to build bridges with people and pull them out of the pornography industry. I could not be in that ministry. I know myself too well. That would not be a healthy place for me. There are some places we cannot go or we would be devoured. And so we build bridges, yes, but you don't drown while you're building a bridge. The other quick warning here is that we're talking about people, not projects. Nobody wants to be a project. We have to treat people like people, not projects. We love people. We don't strategize how we can straighten them out and fix them. Our goal is to share Christ's love, not try to make people like us. If people feel like the only reason we care about them or hanging around with them is because we're trying to change them, they don't want to hear that. They're not interested in that. They don't want to be your project. And so, I mean, I got to thinking this week. It's like we ought to talk about Jesus and we ought to talk about faith and we ought to talk about the church in the same way that we talk about that new series on Netflix that we like so much. Or the UK Wildcats. Or the Louisville Cardinals. I'm just saying, okay. I mean, there are a few little things to be excited about. Okay, I mean, that 10-point buck that we saw. Why do we get so excited about some things and not so excited about the most important thing? The point is, we have good news, and we're not trying to fix everybody, but we do have news that's good to share. Okay, here's kind of a third suggestion. Share your life and then your story. I've read lots of books written by preachers. And sometimes in those books, you'll read a story about some preacher who says he led a total stranger to Christ. Oh, it was a conversation on the airplane, or he bumped into somebody at the store, or he was talking to a server at the restaurant. Man, just like that, they came to Jesus. And I don't doubt those stories. I'm not saying those guys are lying. I'm just saying I don't think that happens very often. I think usually the best seeds that are sown are with people that we know and love. We invest in people who are far from God. We reach out to our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers, people we just care about. And they're obviously not believers, and so we try to build a bridge with them. We care about them because that's what Jesus did. He cared about people. And then when the time comes, the opportunity arises, the door opens, maybe we have the courage to share how God has made a difference in our lives. I wonder if you're a Christ follower, if you've ever told anybody how you came to Jesus. Have you ever told anybody your story? You know, the truth is, my story is not very exciting. I was not a drug dealer. I was not a cat burglar. I was never a hitman for a Mexican cartel. I mean, that just wasn't my story. I was raised in a Christian home, And, you know, people built into my life. And when I was 7 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus and got baptized. But you know, my story is that when I was in high school, you know, I had the school piece of my life, and I had the sports piece of my life, and I had the mom and dad, brother and sister piece of my life, and I had the dating piece of my life, and I had the God piece, and I could be a different person in every area of my life. And it was really easy to blend in everywhere. And I think for me, my transformation has been a whole lot more about trying to be consistent in every area of my life. And I have not figured it all out yet, and I'm not perfect at that. I'm not even going to tell you yesterday how mad I was at somebody who about ran me over and my response to them. But I'm just saying, so I haven't nailed this yet, okay? But I'm better than I used to be. And that's just kind of what it is. Now, I can tell you the story of my life like that in about a minute and a half. I could tell you a whole lot more if you wanted to hear details. Nobody's going to listen to any of it unless they believe you care about them. We have to convince people that they matter to us. Most people just don't want to hear it unless they know that. Now, here's the last thing quickly, and that's that we help people take a next step. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, I showed you a video of me interviewing a woman named Libby Montgomery. If you were not here that Sunday, if you've not seen that video, if you go onto our church's YouTube channel, Nelson Christian Church, Bardstown, watch that video. It's just about 8 minutes long. And Libby is just an amazing lady. She's 88 years old now, and she taught elementary Sunday school for 60 years. And when her husband, Bob, got dementia and had to be in a nursing home, she would take communion to him and other residents. And she did that even after he passed away. And now she leads a women's Bible study for widows. And I mean, she's just amazing, right? So I mean, just she helps people get closer to Jesus. Well, there was a man in the church up in Indiana where I used to pastor named Bill Lego. And he's a lot like Libby. Bill taught seventh grade boys Sunday school for 25 years. That's a free ticket to heaven right there. I'm telling you. All the tickets to heaven are free. All right, you know what I'm saying. But I mean, like, 25 years, seventh grade boys Sunday school. And he told me one day, he said, in 25 years, there's only one boy that I never felt like I could impact. I never connected with. I was never able to have any influence, ever, 25 years. He said, Dave came to my class, and man, I just couldn't break through. Now, Dave, in the seventh grade, was an angry young man. He had watched his dad at the dinner table have a heart attack and die right in front of him. And he never got over it. He was mad at God. He was mad at the world, and he just pretty much hated life. But his mom drug him to church, and he went to Bill Lego's Sunday school class. And Bill said, I tried to love him, and I tried to help him, but I just never could break through to him. And what makes the story so profound, the reason Bill told me this story about Dave in seventh grade Sunday school is because when he told it to me, I had just hired Dave Burnett to be the associate pastor of our church. See, what happened is that a few years later, it clicked for Dave, and he gave his heart to Christ, and he went to Bible college, and he became a pastor, and he came to our church and pastored for a while, and he went on to pastor some other churches, and he had a son named Josh who interned under me, and Josh has spoken here a couple of times. And the legacy goes on. But Bill said, I never could break through to him, except that Dave told me, you know, Bill's one of the big reasons I'm a believer today. Because we help people take next steps. We may never get to see them cross the line, but we just help them by sowing seeds. You know, this tiny little fragile, almost dead but not quite dead seed of faith in Dave Burnett's heart, Bill somehow got a hold of. It just took a while. You start planting seeds, you may never see the fruit. You might already be in heaven before any change starts to take place. Or maybe that boy, that girl, that man, or that woman has moved away. They've gone off to college. They've changed jobs. And you have no idea if they ever come to faith or not. And you won't know till you get to heaven. But maybe you help them take a couple steps closer. And somebody else came along and helped them take a couple more steps. And maybe a whole line of people were involved in that process. Maybe you were just one link in a big old long chain. And one day, everything changed for them. And you never knew they crossed the line of faith. And maybe it took a really long time. But then one day, it happened. I want you to listen again to 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Paul says, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. And so in this analogy, in this metaphor, God won't grow what doesn't get planted. God could have done this any way he wanted to, but he decided to use us, and he won't grow what doesn't get planted. That's the bottom line today. God will not grow what doesn't get planted. And so that's why we have to do our part. That's why we're in on this process with him, that we sow seeds, that we plant seeds, that we do our part so that God can do his part. I wanted to close today with a story from my freshman year of college. Now, I've told you this story before, and I can pretty much promise you, if you stick around, you're going to hear this story again. And the reason I keep repeating this story is because if I tell you a story of me as a pastor sharing Christ with somebody, it is so easy for you to say, well, yeah, you're a preacher. That's what you do. That's what we pay you to do. That's your thing. That's not my thing. So I have to back up. And so I'm going to back up and tell you a story that changed my life. This is what happened when I was 18 years old. I was not a trained pastor. I was a student in college. I grew up in youth group with Tammy and Melissa. They were sisters. Had a huge crush on Melissa, but that's a story for another day. And their mom, Imogene, was active in the church, and their dad, Ed, was not a Christian. I mean, I loved their family. Tammy had to have some surgery in high school, and I'd hang out with them. We'd play cards together. I really liked Ed, but he intimidated me a little bit because he was the dad of my friends. You know how that goes when you're in high school. And when I was in Bible college, my freshman year, I took a class on personal evangelism, and it was about sharing your faith, and one of our assignments was that we had to talk to, I can't remember if it was two people or three people, but during the semester, we had to talk to two or three people about faith, about Jesus. We had to start a conversation, and that was just pretty intimidating. And so one of the people I talked to was a cousin who was younger than me, and he ended up getting baptized, and that was just really awesome. But I felt like God was telling me that I had to talk to Ed, and I was like, oh, I don't want to talk to Ed. I just didn't want to do that. So I put it off until my last trip home before Christmas break. And it was now or never if I wanted to get an A in the class. I wish I could tell you I was more spiritual than that. But I mean, I had to do this to get the grade. So I went over to Tammy and Melissa's, and Ed had gotten a new Jeep. And so I had this bright idea. Hey, Ed, why don't you take me for a spin in your new Jeep? So we're riding along, and it's dark. And I'm thinking, man, this is it, you know, do or die. And I feel like I want to throw up. I mean, I really did. And so I just kind of started the conversation. And I said, man, I sure like your family. And I think you're a great guy. And I don't know. I said something about, you know, that I knew he wasn't a Christian, and that maybe I felt like he needed Jesus in his life. Truth is, I don't know what I said. All I know is it was terrible. I mean, it did not go well. I stumbled over my words. I just felt embarrassed. We got back to the house, and then the lights are back on. I had to say goodbye. I couldn't look him in the eye. I mean, it was just, the whole thing was just dumb. A couple weeks later, my mom and dad call, and they said, guess what happened at church tonight? They said, Ed gave his life to Christ and was baptized. And it was a couple weeks later when I was home on a weekend that God just nailed it for me. Because Ed pulled me aside at church. And he said, Mark, I just want you to know. It was that talk in the Jeep. I just needed a nudge. And that's what did it. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't get any better than that. That is the most profound thing that will ever happen in your life. And I was not a professional. Okay, I just felt like God wanted me to do it, and so I took a risk. Look, God's not going to grow what doesn't get planted, and so we have to do our part. And we do, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes people get ticked off, and they get annoyed, but we got to do the best we can if we're going to make a difference. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that somebody cared enough about us to tell us about Christ. You know, maybe it was parents or grandparents, maybe it was a neighbor, a coworker, but somebody got us here. Even if people here today have never surrendered to Jesus, they're sitting in the room, they're listening online. Somebody got that going, and so we're thankful. We're thankful for faithful people who've done what you've told them to do. And God, we want to be those kind of people. We want to share the truth of the gospel so that people can hear the greatest news in the world. I pray that you'd help us to have the courage and the compassion to do it and to do it well. There are people today who are thinking about making decisions for Christ. There are people who are joining the church. We saw Clay be so brave today to give his heart to you and to get baptized. God, there are other people who maybe you're going to just wait. We just pray that one day it will be the day. Because it just doesn't get any bigger than this. So speak to us today. Guide us. Give us strength. Give us courage. And thank you for Jesus most of all. It's in his name we pray. Amen.